I was a preacher's kid. My father was an evangelist. We travelled up and down the east coast of Australia, and we'd stop off at various towns, and my dad and a young man helping him would pitch a big tent on a vacant lot in a town, and my dad would advertise the meetings, and he would preach, and my mother would play the piano, and I would have to sit in the back seat between my two sisters, and it was their onerous responsibility to keep me under control. I grew up in evangelistic tents, so it was an intense experience. And preachers' kids are supposed to be role models. And by the time I got to be an early teenager, I inwardly rebelled against being a role model. And I outwardly rebelled. I was a constant source of anxiety to my teachers at school, and they were a constant source of anxiety to me. But I remember we had a week of spiritual emphasis, and we all filed into the church. I sat in the back with my buddies, and they were kind of my brothers in affliction, you know. And we were not particularly interested in what the preacher was going to have to say, but he got up, and the first thing he said was, "I have prayed that you will have no peace of mind until you give your heart to Jesus." Well, see, I understand now what he meant, but I didn't at that time. I was about 13, 14, I've forgotten, about 13 I think it was. And to say, "I pray that you'll have no peace of mind," I thought, that's sadistic, you know. I just didn't understand that. And I listened to his talk rather critically, and we came to the end of the talk, and we came to the last hymn. And we stood to sing the hymn, and something happened to me during the singing of that hymn. And it's hard for me to tell you, because, forgive me, the emotion overwhelmed me. I had never experienced anything like that. It was just as though the Lord descended on me. You know, it was the hymn, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." And I don't know all the words. I just know the last two lines, because the last two lines are what got to me. "Two wonders I confess, the wonder of His glorious love and my own worthlessness." And I heard those lines and the tears began to flow down my cheeks. I rushed home. I ran home all the way. My home wasn't very far from there. And I knelt down beside my bed and I gave my heart to Jesus. And that was the beginning of a new life. Believe me, it was the beginning of a new life. Why, bless your precious heart. I had been the life of the party prior to that. I'd been the wildest boy in the class. And all of a sudden, I changed. And my friends couldn't understand it. They just couldn't understand it. Because the Lord Jesus came into my heart and He made me a different person. And I've been walking with Jesus ever since. That's a wonderful experience. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Transformed by the Spirit. It's page 12 in your syllabus. Page 12. And I want you to open your Bibles to John 3. John 3. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that You do apart from the presence of God.'" Notice it's Nicodemus, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were brilliant Bible scholars. They understood the Scriptures remarkably well. At least they knew the Scriptures, whether they understood completely or not. They knew the Scriptures very well. They were brilliant scholars, were these Pharisees. They spoke Aramaic, but they read Hebrew. And they knew their Hebrew very well. And they still do. My son was trained by a Jewish rabbi at the University of California in Berkeley. He did a PhD in the Near Eastern Studies Department under a modern rabbi who was a brilliant scholar, Jacob Milgram, the world's authority on the book of Leviticus. He's writing the Anchor Bible Commentary on the book of Leviticus. And my son studied with this Jewish rabbi. And I met Jacob Milgram, a brilliant scholar. These men know their scriptures and they know them very well. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The difference between the ancient Pharisees and Jesus was that they thought that their works were meritorious. They thought they could earn favor with God by what they did, by the good things they did. And Jesus said, no, no, that's not the way. The way is to come to me and I will give you my righteousness. Righteousness is a free gift. It's not something you earn for yourself. You're not righteous because you do anything. You're not righteous because you keep the Sabbath, because you return your tithes, because you do this or do that or do something else. You keep the Sabbath and you return your tithes and you do the things the Lord asks you to do because His righteousness has come into your heart.
Amen.
That's the way it should be. But Nicodemus didn't understand that. And he came to Jesus. Rabbi, notice he emphasizes Jesus' works. Nobody could do these miracles, these signs that you do, apart from the presence of God. You are doing great things. And we respect you, he says to Jesus. And Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Now it's very interesting. Your Bible, the King James Version, reads without being born again. It's the same Greek word. It's an ambiguous word. It's the word anothen. It means from above. It means again. It can mean both things. So being born again is being born from above, you see. Nicodemus didn't understand. How could I be born again? How could I be born from above? I can't enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born. He got all biological, you see. And Jesus explained to him, look, he said, it's like this. The wind blows where it wants to. You can see the effect of the wind in the trees, but you can't see the wind. The Holy Spirit is like that. You can't see Him. He has a quiet, powerful, moving effect upon your heart. You can sense His influence, but you can't see Him. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, that's what happened to me that day when I was 13. I was born of the Spirit. You see, I hadn't been concerned about spiritual things. My father was a preacher, but I was a rebel, you know. And then I came to the Lord Jesus and my life was changed and I was born from above. I was born again. It's transformation of life. The new birth is transformation of heart. The new birth is when the Spirit of God comes into your life and you become a new being in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit does that. You don't do that for yourself. This is something He does for you and something He does in you. He changes your mind. So the things you once loved, you now hate. And the things that you once hated, you now love. There's a complete reversal of attitude. And that's what happened to me. And it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the new birth. And the Bible talks about it in many passages. 1 Corinthians 6:11 is another passage that talks about the same wonderful transformation of the Holy Spirit. We had a young lady who came to study at Pacific Union College when I was teaching there. She was Miss Southern California. She was a beauty queen. And she had given her heart to Christ and she came to college and she came into some of our classes and we got to know her very well. A truly lovely young lady. She fell in love with a Christian young man. He fell in love with her. They were engaged. And they were doing wonderfully well. And then one day a knock came at my door. I went to the door and here was this young lady. And she was very upset. And I invited her in and she sat down and she told me her story. She said, I fell in love with, and she mentioned his name. And we're engaged, or we were engaged. She said, but then I told him the things that I have done in the world. And now he doesn't want me anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that's a terrible mistake. a terrible mistake. What Jesus purifies is pure. When Jesus changes a heart, that heart is pure. You know, Mary Magdalene had fallen into sin. Jesus changed her life. What Jesus purifies is pure. And that's what this is all about. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, of course, we all know that. But the next verse. And this is what some of you used to be. But you were washed. Past tense. You were sanctified. That means made holy. Past tense. You were justified. Past tense. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's what the Greek text says. By the Spirit of our God. You were washed. You were made pure. You were made holy. You were made right with God by the Holy Spirit. See, that's the beautiful truth, and it's all the way through the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23 associates purification of heart with the new birth experience. Turn over, let's read it. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew. You've been born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God. See, your life is changed by the Word of God. Your life is changed by what you discover here. Because what you discover here is taken by the Holy Spirit. And it's indelibly impressed upon your mind and your heart, and your life is changed. So the new birth experience is what God does for you and what God does in you by the mighty transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Oh, my friend, that is the truth. We read last night, 1 John 5:4. That says that this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. But who is it who overcomes the world? It says the one who has been born again is the one who overcomes the world. Because the born again Christian is the one in whose heart the Holy Spirit is abiding. And when the Spirit is living in your heart, then you have that wonderful transforming experience and your life is made all over again. Ezekiel, the great prophet who prophesied about 597 BC, just before Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians in 586. Here was Ezekiel giving a message to the people of God, and he was trying to draw them to the Lord so they would get right with God, so they wouldn't be taken captive, you see. And Ezekiel was given a vision by the Lord. He was shown a valley, and the valley was full of bones. It was a valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel watched, and the Lord said to him, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy. You command those bones to come together. And so Ezekiel, because the Lord told him to, gave the command, and the bones started to come together, you see. And Ezekiel stood and he watched in vision with sheer amazement as these bones became bodies. You see, they became skeletons. And Ezekiel said, well, now what do we do? We've got a bunch of skeletons. What do we do next? You know, the Lord said, Ezekiel, you prophesy again. You command flesh to come onto these bones. And so Ezekiel gave the command and flesh came on these bones. Now we had bodies, but inanimate bodies. They weren't breathing. And the Lord said, Ezekiel, you give the command again. You prophesy again. You command that breath will come in to those bodies. And Ezekiel gave the command and breath came into the bodies. And now they became living souls, you see. And then the application, you look at it, Ezekiel 37, verse 12 and following. It's delightful. Ezekiel 37, 11 and following. Then he said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. He's talking about their spiritual graves. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. So what is he saying? I'm going to make you alive. You think that you're spiritually dead? Well, you may be. But you see, it's the Lord who brings you alive by the Holy Spirit. He comes into your heart and he breathes his spirit upon you, just as he breathed his spirit upon the disciples that night, that when he rose from dead. He rose on Sunday morning. That evening he met with his disciples and he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. When we receive the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, our lives are changed, wonderfully changed. Oh, we're still fallen human beings, and we still have biases, propensities to sin, but we have the power by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to live for Him because we have the transforming influence of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it is. Now, the next point I want to make is this, that this experience of the new birth is what the Apostle Paul calls justification. I want you to turn over with me to Titus chapter 3. And I brought my Greek Bible with me this morning because I want to give you a literal translation from Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. I'm going to read it exactly as it reads in the Greek text, and you have your English version right there. I'll give it to you in English. Not by works in righteousness which we did, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now what tense is saved? Past tense. According to His mercy He saved us through the washing of, what's the next word in your Bible? Regeneration. In Greek it's palingenesia. Do you know what that means? That means rebirth. Rebirth. That's exactly what the word means. Not by works in righteousness which we did, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's exactly the way the Greek text reads. He saved us so that having been justified, we might be heirs. Now, isn't that an interesting sentence? Look, He saved us here so that having been justified here, the result, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, I can give you an English sentence that gives the exact grammatical construction of that sentence in Greek. This morning I ate my breakfast so that having been nourished, I might have strength for the day's activities. The result. I ate my breakfast so that having been nourished. Well, the eating of my breakfast and the nourishing of my body were one and the same thing. Eating is not just mastication, it's also assimilation, right? I ate my breakfast so that having been nourished, I might have strength for the day's activities. He saved us. So that having been justified, the saving is the justifying. Justification is salvation. That's why it's so important. See, He saved us so that having been justified, the result, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How did He save us? What did I read? Not by works in righteousness which we did, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of rebirth. Oh, I see. The saving is the justifying. He saved us by the washing of rebirth. He justified us by the washing of rebirth. And the pouring of the Holy Spirit upon us He poured the Holy Spirit richly upon us, that text said. Don't you see? What Jesus said was very simple. He used an analogy. He said, ye must be born again. He used the imagery of the new birth. What the Apostle Paul said was, you must be justified. Justification and the new birth are one and the same thing. I believe that John 3 and Romans 3 and Galatians 2 are all talking about the same thing. What Jesus was saying in simple terms, you must be born again. The Apostle Paul was saying when he said, you must be justified. It's very fascinating, and the text says it. Well, you turn over to Galatians chapter 3, and you have a similar application. Galatians chapter 2 to begin with. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. See, I don't believe I'm saved by what I do. I believe in keeping the Sabbath because the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But I don't believe I'm saved because I keep the Sabbath. I keep the Sabbath because I'm saved. See, that's the way it has to be. I don't believe in stealing. I don't believe in murder. I don't believe in adultery. Why don't I believe it? Well, the Bible condemns these things. I believe in doing good works, but I don't believe my good works save me. It's Jesus who saves me. And Jesus, we're not justified by works. We're not justified by our attempt to keep the law. We're justified by Jesus giving to us the free gift of His righteousness by the Holy Spirit. That's how we're made right with God. That's how we're born again. And it's so important to get that fixed in your mind. Because, you know, it's so easy to become a legalist. You think that because you do this and you don't do that and you do something else, that you're earning favor with God. That's not true. You come to the Lord in humble penitence. The bottom line of Christianity is total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Total dependence upon Jesus. Without me ye can do nothing. John 15. And I accept that. I can do nothing without Jesus. I've got to have Jesus working in me, for me, through me. He's the one who does this work, not me. He's the one who changes hearts. Praise God for that. So we're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you cast your eye down to Galatians chapter 3. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Well, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is very simple. They received the Spirit by responding to what they heard, of course. Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, having begun with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? I gave to you the message of salvation by faith. You began with the Spirit. Oh, but he's talking about justification. Because from Galatians 2:16 right on down through this passage, he's talking about justification. They began with justification. They began with the Spirit. They began with the new birth. That's the point. So when the Apostle Paul talks about justification, he includes the mighty transforming work of the Holy Spirit in God's justifying act. Well, the reason I emphasize that so much, ladies and gentlemen, is that in our world today, there are many evangelical Protestants who believe that justification is simply a legal declaration in heaven. And once you have it, you're saved, whatever you do. And that just isn't the case. And that's why there are so many Christians who think that their behavior has absolutely nothing to do with their Christian life. That just isn't true. If you are truly justified, the Spirit has come into your heart, your life has been changed, and He engenders new behavior. It's not that you're saved by your behavior, but the behavior certainly gives evidence of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Do you see the point? Say amen if you see that.
Amen.
That's good, because I'm not going home till you understand that. Luther, who was one of my heroes, I don't believe everything Luther said. Luther was a great scholar in the 16th century. I don't believe everything he said. He was in many respects a medieval man. He came out of the Middle Ages, but he discovered justification by faith. He discovered the heart of the gospel, and he was right on that. And he says this in his Luther Works. What's the page number and the volume number? Let me give it to you. It's volume 26, page 203 and 208. Thus, you received the Spirit. I'm at the foot of page 13 of the syllabus. You've got it right there. Thus, you received the Spirit either from the law or from the hearing of faith. For whatever is not the Holy Spirit or hearing with faith is clearly the law. We are dealing here with the issue of justification. Then he says, what does justify? Hearing the voice of the bridegroom, hearing the proclamation of faith. When this is heard, it justifies. Why? Because it brings the Holy Spirit who justifies. Oh, my friend, that to me is the very heart of my faith. Because of the cross, Jesus justifies me. Because of the cross, I am born again. When I was born again, three things happened for me. My past sin was forgiven. The perfect righteousness of Jesus was counted for me in heaven. And the righteousness of Jesus was bestowed upon me by the Holy Spirit. Well, now, I've made many mistakes in life, and I've committed sins, and I've had to come to the Lord in penitence many, many times. I read it to you last night. Many times we have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes. But we are not cast off, not forsaken of God. And we come back to Him. We come back in penitence. And we say, Lord, forgive me, receive me, cleanse me, fill me. And He gives you that experience all over again. And it's thrilling and it's wonderful. And you can renew that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Turn over the page, page 14. In Galatians 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul talks about Abraham. And he says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Well, the blessing of Abraham. What was the blessing of Abraham? Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him righteousness. Because he believed, he was given righteousness. That's what the text is saying. You see, so you can have that experience in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that's the blessing of Abraham. The gift of righteousness, the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Abraham received the Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit work in Old Testament times? Oh, my dear friend, of course He did. The Holy Spirit was very active in Old Testament times, drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tragically, so many people turned away from Him. But nevertheless, the Spirit did His work in Old Testament times. And then He does an even greater work in New Testament times that we're going to talk about when we get on to talking about Pentecost in a few days' time. Come over to Romans 10. Look at Romans 10. Let me show you. Verses 6 through 10, it's still talking about justification. It's talking about the new birth. Romans 10, 6 through 10, he defines righteousness by faith for you right here in this passage. Romans 10, verse 6, but the righteousness that comes from faith, that's the righteousness of faith, which is righteousness by faith, if you want to call it that. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, and he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? And then Paul adds, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? And Paul adds, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what does it say? What does righteousness by faith teach? What is it? Here's the definition, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. Where is the word of God? In your heart. That's exactly what Deuteronomy 30:11-14 says. Who writes it in your heart? The Holy Spirit. Don't you see that day when I was 13 and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? He wrote His law in my heart. He said, Owen, I want you to do this and this and this and this because you've given me your life. And I said, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I said that to the Lord. And it's amazing. And I got, when I was teaching at Avondale College, I had the enormous conviction that I should bring my family to America so that I could study at our seminary and get a theological education, which it wasn't possible for me to get in Australia. And for 10 years, I had that conviction. And for 10 years, I prayed. And I can remember kneeling by the window in my house in Currumbong near the college in Australia and looking out the window at the sky at night and praying, Lord, if you want me to go to America, you're going to have to open the door. Well, you know, He did. He opened the door.
Amen.
I bless your heart. And the Lord answered my prayer in a wonderful way and made this possible. I believe in divine guidance because I believe that when the Spirit transforms your heart, then He convicts you as to where you should go and what you should do. And He guides you in wonderful, wonderful ways. You believe it?
Amen.
That's the truth. The new birth is the gift of the righteousness of Christ, the gift of Christ's righteousness. Look at the text I have at the foot of page 14, Romans 8 verse 4. Christ died in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So Christ died to transform your heart by the Holy Spirit. That's what it's saying. You see, He died to give you His righteousness. Romans 8, 9 and 10. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now, brethren and sisters, that is a devastating remark. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. You know what that means? It means if the Holy Spirit is not in charge of your mind, at that moment you don't belong to Christ. Well, now, when you sit in front of your television set watching some raunchy television program, is the Spirit of God in charge of your mind? You see my point? The text, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just reading you what the Bible says. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, that means by the Holy Spirit, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. That means you're still a fallen human being. Your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is life, the Greek text says. Your spirit is alive or life because of righteousness. So the Spirit in you is Christ in you, is righteousness in you. And righteousness is the qualification for heaven. And if you have the Spirit in you, which is Christ in you, which is righteousness in you, and you have that experience now, you're qualified for heaven at this moment. So if you should expire at this moment, you're in Christ's hands for eternity. You think of the sense of security that gives you. Here's the thief on the cross. He's been cursing Jesus along with the other thief. And Jesus is dying for the sins of the world. And then the thief is convicted by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Messiah. And he turns to him and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the answer flashes back, I say unto you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Not today. He doesn't say, I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise. He said, I say unto you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus wasn't in paradise that day.
Amen.
You see.
Amen.
I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise. At that moment, that thief was a saved man. He was born again. He was justified. Three things happened. His past sins were forgiven. The perfect righteousness in Jesus was counted for him. The perfect righteousness in heaven was counted for him. The righteousness of Jesus was bestowed upon him at that moment by the transforming presence of the Holy Spirit. And that murderous thief was a saved man at that moment. And when he died a saved man. And I'm looking forward to seeing that thief on the resurrection morning, aren't you? I want to meet him. I want to meet him. Because he was an 11th hour believer. And he was saved. Praise God for that. See, that's what the new birth and justification are all about. What Jesus was talking about in John 3 is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. There's no disagreement between Jesus and Paul. 1 John 2:29, the foot of page 14 of the syllabus, says, literally translated from the Greek text, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness has been born of him." Well, now you give that text its obvious meaning. If you're a born-again Christian, you have the ability to do works that in the sight of God are righteous. That doesn't mean you go around saying, "Look at my works, they're righteous." Not at all. Doesn't mean that at all. But it means that if you're a born-again Christian, then you're able to do what in the sight of heaven is counted as righteous. Oh, but you say everything I do is imperfect. That's true. Everything I do is imperfect. I want to talk about that later this week. Of course everything we do is imperfect. My mind is imperfect. My body is imperfect. Everything I do is imperfect. But not everything I do is sin. There's a difference between imperfection and sin. And I want to dwell on that in some future meetings here now. I want to explain that to you. The fact of the matter is, when Jesus comes into your heart, you have his perfection. And then your works are wrought by faith in him. And what you do is acceptable in his sight because it's the work of the Holy Spirit living out his life through you. That's the issue. Turn over the page. Page 15. 1 John 3:7, translated literally, says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who does righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." Well, now you don't go around telling people, "I'm just as righteous as Jesus." Of course not. What does that text mean? It's simply a commentary on Galatians 2:20. "I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's allowing Jesus to live his life through you. That's what it means when it says that you are righteous as he is righteous. You have the gift of his righteousness by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We read it in Romans 8, 9 and 10. You see, fallen human being with a fallen nature, with a propensity to sin, all of that, but receiving the gift of the righteousness of Jesus. That's just a wonderful truth. And you can have this experience every day. This has got to be a daily experience. You say, "Well, 10 years ago I was born again. Isn't that enough?" No, my friend, it isn't enough. You've got to renew the relationship with Jesus every day. And over again the Bible talks about this renewal. Colossians 2:16. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." How did you receive him? By faith in him. How do you live in him? By faith in him. Galatians 5. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Allow the Holy Spirit to control your mind and you will have the power to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. "Though outwardly," 2 Corinthians 4:16, "therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Amen. Day by day. Oh, it's a daily experience. And Isaiah 40 verse 31 is a wonderful text. "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You probably have a song based on that text, if I know anything. I thought you probably did. Now, don't you see? It's like this. I was teaching at Avondale College in Australia, and I was frantically busy. I was teaching about 20 hours a week. They got their pound of flesh at Avondale. I really worked very hard, and I had a huge number of students in my classes. And living right next door to us was an old gentleman who used to be in our general conference here in America by the name of Pastor Turner. I don't know whether any of you knew W.G. Turner. Well, W.G. Turner, Pastor Turner, was my next door neighbor. And he was retired. And he had the best garden in the community. And I grew the best weeds in the community. And he used to look over the fence at my weeds and he'd say, "Oh, and you ought to get out there and do something in your garden," he'd say to me. You know? And he was right. But I had so little time, I was just so day and night. I worked day and night and all day Sundays in preparation for my classes. It was a very busy program. And I thought, I wonder what it is that makes this man, Pastor Turner, the kind of person that he is, because he was such a consistent Christian. And so one day I was talking to him over the fence and I said, "Pastor Turner, I want to know what makes you tick." And he looked at me. "I don't tick," he says. Believe me, he did tick. And I said, "I want to know what makes you the kind of consistent Christian that you are. Tell me." And he said, "Well, you see, it's like this." He said, "See the roof of the chapel over there?" And I looked over to the chapel at the college. He said, "When I was a student here years ago," he said, "we had a week of prayer speaker who told us that if we would spend 30 minutes every morning with the Word of God and in prayer, that our lives would be so changed that we would be useful for God and He would be able to use us in His service." And he said, "Ever since then, I have spent 30 minutes every morning." He said, "Now it's much longer than 30 minutes. But I began 30 minutes every day with the Word of God and prayer." And he said, "That is the secret of consistent Christian life." My friend, when you come to the Word of God every day, you allow the Lord to speak to your heart. And if you don't know where to begin, let me tell you, begin with something simple like the Gospel of John or 1 John. 1 John is so wonderfully simple. The Gospel of John is beautifully simple. And every morning, the first thing you do, you roll out of bed onto your knees. You commit your life to Jesus. You renew the relationship. You say, "Lord, I love you. Come into my heart. I need your strength for today. I can't do this on my own. I've got to have you with me." And then you open the Bible. You say, "Lord, speak to me." And you open the Bible to where you happen to be studying and you read a passage. Now, brothers and sisters, it's not so important to read in a hurry. It's not so important to read a large amount of material. The important thing is to understand what you read and to let it seep into your mind and into your heart. And then to hang on to that all day long. See, like the other night, for example, I told you, I opened my Bible and I read Isaiah 46, 3 and 4, and it talked about people with gray hair being protected and blessed by the Lord. Remember I told you that the other day? See, well, I hung on to that, you see, because that meant something to me. So when you come to the Gospel of John or to 1 John or some simple, read a chapter or read half a chapter or read a few verses and meditate on it. And let it seep into your soul. And then during the day, hang on to that. Because that's the Lord's message for you. You must be born again. You must be justified. You must allow the Holy Spirit to transform your life. And He will. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, we pause a moment in your presence because we love you. When we think of what you did on Calvary's cross, you died for us. You bore our sin in your body on the tree. Oh, dear Lord, we're so thankful to you for that. We're so grateful that we don't have to try to live alone. That we have your power, your strength. We invite you to come into our hearts this morning. We invite you to give us the new birth experience. And if we've had it before, to give it to us again. To come into our lives anew by your Spirit, so that your transforming presence and power will be with us today. Lord Jesus, be our constant companion and guide. Be with every precious one here this morning. Dear Lord, we have children and we have grandchildren who need to come to know you. And wherever they are at this moment, we pray that you'll send forth your Spirit to speak to their hearts and draw them to you. Help them to find you today. Don't let the devil destroy them, dear Lord. May your Holy Spirit win their hearts and draw them very close to your heart. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing our prayer this morning. We love you, we believe in you, and we praise you for it. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.